Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Jeremiah chapter 24, short chapter today. I will call this chapter The Good Figs and the Bad Figs. Just 10 verses we have. We know the date of this prophecy, approximately. It was after the deportation of the craftsmen and artisans to Babylon from Judah in 597 B.C., during the reign of Zedekiah, who ruled from 597 to 586. So with that background, we begin by reading verses 1 through 7. After Jehoiachin, who ruled for 3 months at the end of 598 and the beginning of 597, after Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, who ruled from 609 to 598, king of Judah and his officials, the craftsmen and the artisans of Judah were carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, that's what I'm going to call the 597 deportation to distinguish it from the 586 destruction of Jerusalem. And also, Daniel was carried into exile in 605 after the Battle of Carchemish by Nebuchadnezzar, who was about to be made king of Babylon when he got back to Babylon. But we'll distinguish those three events. 605, Daniel's carried into captivity. 597, the craftsman and artisan and Ezekiel are carried into captivity. And then 586, of course, many of the citizens of Jerusalem are carried into captivity to Babylon after the city is destroyed. So after this 597 deportation, the Lord showed me, Jeremiah, two baskets of figs. Now we are going to look at what those two baskets of figs symbolize, but let me just say as a preliminary matter that some folks have gotten an allegorical bug and want to start saying the two baskets of figs represent things like law and gospel or synagogue and church or heaven and hell. No, it explains very clearly what the two baskets of figs are. Jeremiah explains that very carefully. We don't need to become medieval and allegorical. The Lord showed Jeremiah these two baskets of figs, and that, of course, would be in a vision. These figs were placed in the vision in front of the temple of the Lord. That is to remind Jeremiah of first fruits, the baskets of first fruits, which were placed in front of the temple, brought into the courtyard, given to the priest as the offerings of first fruits. This is a well-known provision in the law. Deuteronomy 26:2 says this: "You must take some of the first of all the land's produce that you harvest from the land Yahweh your God is giving you and put it in a container. Then go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to have his name dwell." The first fruits symbolizes the rest of a flock. And since the first fruits are given to God in the temple, that means the whole flock is given to God, or the whole harvest is given to God. The purpose of the symbolism is to show that everything belongs to God. So these two figs are in front of the temple. Verse 2, one basket had very good figs, like those that ripen early. The other basket had very poor figs, so bad they could not be eaten. Then the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "Figs," I answered. "The good ones are very good, but the poor ones are so bad they cannot be eaten." So Jeremiah in his vision could distinguish the figs, even though it was a vision. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: "Like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians." It's in the past tense because this was after Jehoiachin was carried out in 597, as well as the craftsmen and the artisans. This was kind of a high-level deportation, a deportation of the skilled people of the land. This, of course, would leave the land poor because there would be no craftsman and artisan to manufacture agricultural implements, for example, no jewelry for the ladies. And of course, Ezekiel, even though he wasn't a craftsman and an artisan, he went too. And God specifically says these good figs are the exiles of 597, whom God sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. And notice God sent the exiles out. They're good figs. Now, those good figs are not good because of their morality or their lack of idolatry. That's why they were sent into exile in the first place. But it rather refers to how they're going to end up. The way things came out, they came out fairly purged of their desire for idolatry, but when they were carried into exile, they weren't noted for their godliness. But Adam Clark says this: "They have not sinned deeply, and they are now penitent." Well, I don't know about not sinned deeply. Jeremiah's been given them hellfire and damnation for 23 chapters, and you tell me they're not haven't sinned deeply, Adam Clark? I don't know where he gets that from. But the point is that these exiles to Babylon will end up as good figs. In verse 6, Yahweh says, well, let me start with verse 5. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, like these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. He regards them as good, not because of their moral condition, but because of what's going to happen to them. Verse 6, my eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. Again, Yahweh preaches judgment, 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 but there's always the mercy encapsulated within those prophecies of judgment. The return, the restoration, the type of all the New Testament believers flocking into the kingdom of God. They're going to come back, these Old Testament captives. They're going to come back. 538, when Cyrus the Great of Persia gives them a decree and says, go back and rebuild your temple. After Cyrus had beat the Babylonians in 539 B.C. There's your mercy. It's a severe mercy, as C.S. Lewis once said concerning God. It's a severe mercy, but it's mercy nonetheless. They're going to come back. Those are the good figs. And at the end of verse 6, Yahweh says, I will build them up and not tear them down. How will Yahweh build up the good figs? Well, both temporally and spiritually. And now we need to point out that not all of the good figs came back to the land of Israel. Some were built up in Babylon. But this building up by Yahweh was both temporally and spiritually. Temporally, some of the exiles into Babylon were raised to great honors. Think of Daniel. He went at a different time than 597. He went in 605, but nonetheless, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they became big shots. First in the Babylonian kingdom, and later Daniel became a big shot in the Persian kingdom after the Persians beat Babylon. Some of these Jews exiled to Babylon ended up becoming wealthy enough to purchase estates and farms. Some returned from Babylon with favors and riches. So God did build up these good figs, these exiles to Babylon. Grace in the midst of judgment. Also, God brought spiritual good upon these good figs. He brought them to a sense of their sins. He particularly cured them of idolatry. There is no idolatry in the Jewish nation after the return from Babylon. That's it. It's over with. In verse 6, after saying that God's going to build up these good figs, he also says, I will plant them and not uproot them. Well, a lot of those exiles were planted in Babylon. They built houses. They planted vineyards. I forgot where the verse is. It might be in Ezekiel. I forgot where it is now, where the Jews are told to build houses, to plant vineyards. You're going to be here a while. 70 years to be exact, as we'll find out in our next chapter of Jeremiah. Verse 7, Yahweh says, I will give them, the good figs, a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. In other words, the chastisement worked. It brought about its intended effect, which was to cause repentance. Remember, God's punishment of his people is not to destroy them, it's to correct them. So, these exiles might not have been morally good figs when they left, but they were upon their return. Now, this return actually is not a return to Jerusalem. It's a return to God, for they will return to me, Yahweh, with all their heart. We go now to Jeremiah 24, verses 8 through 10, and we will finish this chapter. Yahweh continues, but like the poor figs, which are so bad they cannot be eaten, says the Lord, so will I deal with Zedekiah, king of Judah, his officials, and the survivors from Jerusalem, whether they remain in this land or live in Egypt. All right, so now we look at the bad figs. Jeremiah talks about these bad figs five chapters later in Jeremiah 29, verse 17. This is what the Lord of hosts says, I am about to send against them sword, famine, and plague, and will make them like rotten figs that are inedible because they are so bad. So God says in verse 8, he's going to deal with Zedekiah. In verse 9, he's going to talk about what he's going to do to Zedekiah, as well as Zedekiah's officials, and also all the survivors who didn't get carried into captivity to Babylon. Let me just read that now, what he's going to do to all these folks. Verse 9, I will make them abhorrent and an offense to all the kingdoms of the earth, a reproach and a byword, an object of ridicule and cursing wherever I banish them. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them until they are destroyed from the land I gave to them and their fathers. Now, I have a question here, which just occurred to me. I don't have the answer to it. Why would God choose to make some of the exiles good figs, plant them, bless them, look after them, but on the other hand, other people who have been afflicted by Babylon, they're going to be totally destroyed, an object of ridicule and cursing? Well, I think the only way you can answer questions like this is because the people in Babylon repented, and the people who stayed behind in Jerusalem or who fled to Egypt did not repent, and so they got what they deserved. We'll see if that's true when we get to the latter chapters of Jeremiah and look at the history of those who were left behind in Jerusalem and those who fled to Egypt. All right, going back to verse 8, God says he'll deal with Zedekiah. He was the last king of Judah. He was the uncle of Jehoiachin. He was the one that was placed on the throne after the deportation in 597 by the Babylonians. He ruled from 597 at that time until 586, when he was blinded and taken into captivity after the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. Now, at the end of verse 8, God says, the survivors from Jerusalem, whether they remain in this land or live in Egypt, I'm going to deal with. Well, who are these survivors? Well, not every Jew was carried into captivity to Babylon, and some of them were living in Egypt. So the question now arises, how did they end up in Egypt? Well, Barnes suggests option number one, those Jews who were carried captive with Jehoahaz in 609 by Pharaoh Necho. If you recall, Pharaoh Necho came up to help his buddies the Assyrians against the emerging Babylonian Empire, and at the Battle of Haran, the Assyrians, the rump of the Assyrians, really got beat by the Babylonians, and Necho was discomfited. I'm not sure whether he actually made it to the battle or not. I'm not sure the sources tell us, but at any rate, Necho leaves that situation in Haran in Syria, comes back to Israel, kicks out the son, Jehoahaz, of Josiah. Necho had killed Josiah at Megiddo on his way up to Haran in 609. The people put Jehoahaz up. Necho says, no, I don't want you. He takes Jehoahaz into captivity into Egypt. And we could assume that other people went with Jehoahaz into Egypt in 609. So that might be why some of them are in Egypt. Some of the Jews. Well, that's option number one from Barnes. Those who were carried captive as exiles into Egypt. But option number two, these Jews living in Egypt could have been those who voluntarily fled to Egypt. They weren't taken into captive. They just fled there. When might they have fled? Well, Necho's coming after the Battle of Haran in 609. They could have fled along with the captive Jehoahaz, their king. That's my speculation. Benson says, well, there were probably many Jews that fled to Egypt in 597 as the Jews saw the Babylonians coming. They figured they'd better take their chance in Egypt rather than staying in Jerusalem and getting whopped by the Babylonians. So let me go back and look at the end of verse 8, Jeremiah 24. God is going to deal with Zedekiah, the survivors from Jerusalem, and those survivors will include those that remain in the land who are not carried into captivity to Babylon, and those survivors will include those who are living in Egypt. And I just gave you some options as to why they were down there in Egypt. And how is God going to deal with them? In verse 9, he's going to make them abhorrent and offense and a reproach to all the nations. Now, John Gill says that the Jews, even to his day, which is 19th century, even to his day, the Jews among the nations of the world have been ridiculed and ostracized. And that's true. But on the other hand, they've also gotten great favor. There were lots of well-known medieval Jews, for example, doctors, scholars, intellectuals. How about in America? Jews have done very well in America. They were discriminated against, I think, in the 1920s in the Northeast where they were congregated. But they've done quite well for themselves ever since. The New York Knickerbockers NBA center, Hartenstein, I'm not sure how he pronounces his name. He's Jewish, and nobody seems to care. So I think that the reproach that God is talking about here is the reproach of those who got carried off into exile with their city in ashes behind them. Those are the ones who are an object of ridicule and cursing. Wherever I banish them, I don't know where God banished them to except Egypt. So I'm not sure that's meant to imply that he banished the Jews to more than one place. Verse 10, and we will finish this audio. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them until they are destroyed from the land I gave to them and their fathers. That, of course, refers to the exiles who are in the land, who are in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. Let me back up and look at verse 9. I will make them abhorrent and an offense to all the kingdoms of the earth, a reproach and a byword, an object of ridicule and cursing. Those words came from the curses of Deuteronomy 28, as Ellicott and Colin Delitzsch say. Most of the words of verse 9 are chosen from the curses of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 28:25, we read, "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will march out against them from one direction, but flee from them in seven directions. You will be an object of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth." Now, that last phrase is especially to be noted because that's what Jeremiah says. Also, in his prophecy, object of horror. I've got different translations, the NIV and the Holman Christian Study Bible, but an object of ridicule and cursing is the same thing as an object of horror, scorn and ridicule. Object of horror, Deuteronomy 28:25. Object of horror, scorn and ridicule in Deuteronomy 28:37. You will become an object of horror, scorn and ridicule among all the peoples where the Lord will drive you. And so, once again, the law of Moses points out that if you keep it, you'll be blessed. If you don't keep it, you'll be cursed. The famous curses and blessings that were read from Mount Ebal and Gerizim. Ebal, the curses from the north. Gerizim, the blessings from the south, if I remember that correctly, and I think I do. All over the valley where Shechem was located. Famous story in the book of Deuteronomy. And those curses and plagues are quoted a good bit in the later Old Testament. Wouldn't hurt a lot of present-day Christians to know that God chastises those whom he loves. And if you think you're going to get away with sinning because you're a Christian, oh boy, will you discover otherwise. Ladies and gentlemen, we have now finished chapter 24 of Jeremiah. We are now prepared to go to the next chapter, which I will call 70 Years of Captivity. This chapter, chapter 25, contains Jeremiah's very famous prophecy of the 70 years when you're studying Old Testament prophecy, eschatology, and so forth. 70 years of Jeremiah comes up all the time, so we will look at that. So I hope to see you in our next audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.